Well, we're going to look at an example in Christ's life today in Matthew chapter 26 that illustrates the love of Christ. It's not directly stated in the text, but it is certainly there as we look at the Garden of Gethsemane and Christ's selfless prayer. Now, last week we had a little bit of a contrast because we had Peter's self-assurance. Peter was absolutely certain that there is no way in the world he could ever deny Christ. Now, Christ facing the cross is absolutely certain that he cannot do it apart from God's empowering. And so we have Christ's selfless prayer. Matthew chapter 26, we're looking at verses 36 through 46. So kids, let me ask you a question. How many of you have learned a prayer of some kind? Anybody? Okay, a couple of you. So Abby, can you tell me one? I'm going to put you on the spot. It was in Matthew? Oh, that's right, because we worked on this, and I'll bet if I start you, you'll know it. Our Father. Very good. And so she's got the Lord's Prayer there. That's awesome. How many of you, when you were little kids, your parents taught you a very simple prayer to give thanks before your meal? Jordan, do you know one? Can you share it with us? I'll put you on the spot too, Jordan. No? It's kind of scary trying to talk to a pastor. Don't do that kind of stuff to these poor kids. Right? Now, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. We went to church, but there was a big difference, isn't there? And so we learned a real simple prayer, and some of you might know this. God is great. God is good. And we thank him for this food. Very simple prayer. Great one to teach kids to learn how to be thankful for the food that God provides. Well, Jesus, in this passage, is not giving us a pattern for prayer like he did in the Lord's Prayer, but he is giving us an example of it. And so as we dissect the text a little bit today, we're going to be looking at the points of example that Jesus gives us here in his prayer, and hopefully we'll be drawing out some applications for us as well. And so the first thing that I see here in this prayer in the first couple of verses is that this is a prayer of fellowship. Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." This first point that I want to draw out for you is notice how Jesus wants this prayer to go. So they were on their way to the Mountain of Olives, which we looked at last week as Jesus is talking with the disciples after the Lord's Supper. And now they have arrived on the Mount of Olives, and this is where the Garden of Gethsemane is. Olive trees all over the place, and it was a quiet place where Jesus used to go frequently for times of rest and times of teaching and times of refreshing with his disciples. And so he goes back to this garden at Gethsemane, and he tells most of the disciples, "I want you to sit here. I've got something urgent I need to attend to." And it says he's going to go just a little distance away. But who does he take with him? Peter, James, and John. James and John being the two sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, Jesus liked to call them. But they were part of Jesus' inner circle, as it were. These were disciples that were involved in a lot of the other ministries that Christ accomplished. They were the ones that were up on the Mountain of Transfiguration. They saw Christ in his glory. They heard the declarations about the coming cross and the resurrection long before the other disciples did. And so in this moment, when Jesus is facing the cross head on, he calls Peter and James and John with him because he wants to pray with them. And he tells them, "I want you to watch with me. I want you to stay here and watch with me." We're going to get on to what some of those terms imply as it comes to the prayer, but just notice that Jesus doesn't want to be praying completely alone here. And isn't it sometimes in life that the things that are facing us, we need help? We need the strength of our other brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul tells us this in Galatians, that even if somebody's overtaken in a fault, which is not what's happening here, but you that are spiritual, restore such an one. Peter tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God put us in community for a reason. And even the very first man, what was he told about being all alone? It's not good. Why is it not good? Because God didn't create us to stand by ourselves. You know, there's an old adage that says, behind every great man, there's what? A great woman. And I would add to that and say, behind every mediocre guy, there's a great woman. Because how much of a great woman does it take to stand behind a mediocre guy and keep holding him up all the time? Well, that's my experience in life anyway. God didn't make us to be alone. Even as we look at the Reformation here, a lot of times all the focus goes to guys like John Wycliffe and Martin Luther and John Huss. But those men didn't stand completely alone. And even as we come to this passage of Scripture, we know that only Jesus can go to the cross. There's no chance that anybody else is going to hang on that cross with him and accomplish our salvation. But at this point where he is seeking strength from his Father, he wants to be surrounded by his disciples who should be praying with him. And I find this great example. Are any of us ever going to face what Christ faced? Not a chance. And praise God, we don't have to. Are we going to face desperate times in our lives? You might. Whether it's an injury or a disease or the death of a loved one or whatever, those sorts of things that we call normal life circumstances, life is hard. Life throws a lot of difficulty at you. We live in a sin-cursed world, and so it's by the sweat of our brow that we eat our bread and go throughout our days until we return to dust. Life is filled with trouble and difficulty. How are you going to stand it? How are you going to continue in faithfulness to the Father and in Christ, except that we constantly be leaning on Him in prayer? But He doesn't want us standing alone. And so not only did He give Adam, Eve, to help him and support him, but He gave every believer the church. And so we should be holding one another up in prayer. We should be desiring to fellowship together in prayer. And we understand that prayer is an extremely personal matter. And it is, sometimes it's hard to unburden yourself in prayer when there's other people around. Because we know that when you're talking in prayer, you're thinking about, oh, I got to say this the right way. Right? But it is a skill that the early church drew itself around. In Acts chapter 2, what do they devote themselves to? The apostles' doctrine, teaching, fellowship, and prayer. And communion's in there too. But we have to hold each other up. Because not only does praying, and I understand there are some things you're not going to pray about in a public setting that you will pray about in a private setting. And that's appropriate and that's necessary. You don't unburden every thought of your heart in front of everybody. There are things that I tell Kim that I would tell no other soul in the world, right? That's necessary. But by and large, we can be drawing close to each other as we pray for one another and as we pray with one another, as we bear each other's burdens by bringing them to the Father and interceding on behalf of one another. Because there's another adage that says the church that prays together stays together. Because when we pray, not only are our hearts drawn closer to the Lord, they're drawn closer to each other. And Jesus gives us this great example here. Watch with me in prayer. Come with me. Watch with me. It's a prayer of fellowship. It's also a prayer of anguish. Look at several things throughout the passage, and I understand I'm not dealing with the passage necessarily in the order they appear in the text. We're going to be grabbing principles out of the verses as we go through. Because it says in verse 37, when he's taking Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. These are very extreme words that he is using. They're not words that denote a simple, well, I'm kind of having a bad day. You know, we've all had bad days. You get up, you keep moving, you just keep on with normal life. But then you have those days where getting out of bed is a struggle. You have those days when the weight of things that are facing you are crushing. Not just burdensome, they're crushing. And that's what Jesus is describing here. Something that is so overwhelming. I mean, he even adds that epitaph there. How many of you have ever been sorrowful to death? Well, you're all still here, right? So it didn't reach that point. But the sorrow he's describing here is extreme. The anguish that he's going through as Christ faces the cross. How nervous do we get when we face things that are uncomfortable, like a surgery? Or a treatment that we know is going to be painful? Or some encounter that you know is going to be difficult? Even just having occasionally to confront a brother or sister in Christ regarding their sin, that's worrisome. It's hard to do. But imagine what Jesus is facing here. This is not just some simple bad day. This is not just the pain of the cross. And this is where I know what people are going for when they make movies about the suffering of Christ on the cross, but you cannot capture what happened there in visual image. So I'm sorry, Mr. Gibson. The Passion of the Christ, doesn't matter how well done it may have been, but the suffering of the cross was far less about the whips and the scourges and the nails than it was about the Lord laying on him the iniquity of us all. And how do you capture that on film? You don't. You can't. And think about the agony that Christ was facing, knowing that he, as the perfectly obedient Son of God, was soon going to be rejected as sin. The perfectly holy second person of the Trinity became sin for us. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was Christ, the perfectly obedient Son of God, who cried on the cross, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" That's an event that we can put no words to in describing the anguish that was approaching. And Jesus knew it was approaching. And it's that's causing his soul to be sorrowful unto death. This has just about got him completely weighed down. And he needs help in facing it. And he knows exactly where to go with it. So where do you go with your anguish? I know everybody faces it. We all do. And isn't it funny how you look at other people and say, well, I could never face that. And what God brings into your life, though, he supplies the need for, doesn't he? Life brings a lot of trial. Life brings a lot of pain. Luke tells us that it's in this moment that angels came and ministered to Christ as he's lying out these things before his Father in prayer. And the agony was so great, this is in, again, in the Gospel of Luke, the agony is so great, he's praying so fervently that his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground. Now, how many of us have ever been in that kind of stress? We haven't. So how much more should we be going to our good God who can supply us with all that we need in order to endure the trials of life? We never face those same torments. But just as we read in Hebrews, I think it was just a couple of weeks ago we had this passage, chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus knew what it was like to be tired. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to suffer the emotional distress of rejection. He knew what all of that feels like. And because he experienced those things, yet without sin, we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So where else are you going to find somebody that knows exactly what you're going through? Who felt the same pressures without giving in to them in a negative way? Where else are you going to find that kind of help? Nowhere. Now, you can lean on other believers who have been through similar things that you've been through, but their help is only going to be as good as they direct you to God anyway. That doesn't mean we don't go to them, but it means we recognize the source of the help is always going to be from the Father, whether he sends you another believer that can come along and comfort you, come along that can share some truth with you, come along that can help you, teach you some skills. Where else are you going to find help for your situation? As Peter tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Peter, or Jesus' prayer was a prayer of fellowship. He wanted other people fellowshipping with him while he prayed, but it was also a prayer of anguish. And so when you're in that situation, where are you going to go? Pour it out before the Lord. He wants to hear it. He wants to know it. You might not even be able to vocalize how terrible you're feeling at the moment, but he knows. And he loves you. He cares for you. And so you can cast all your burdens upon him. And Jesus gives us this great example to cast all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. It was a prayer of anguish. It's also a prayer of diligence. Notice what he says here when he's calling the disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. He uses a couple of words, remain here and keep watch with me. And both of those words are used in other places of soldiers guarding something. Anybody ever do guard duty? I don't know if I've ever asked this before. Anybody ever do guard duty anywhere? You're just, Dan has. In the military, were you guarding? Exciting stuff, isn't it? Yeah. All night long, right? Just pacing back and forth, watching over things. 2 to 4 in the morning. Okay. And those hours just whiz right on by, don't they? No, they don't. We recognize that because if you've ever done work like that, you know the time passes very slowly. And you make a round, and then you realize, oh, that took all of 3 minutes. And, all right, got an hour and 57 minutes to go. Let's make another round. And on and on the night marches. That's kind of the idea here. Remain here. Keep watch with me. It speaks to diligence. It speaks to the necessity of keeping your mind focused on something that isn't necessarily easy to do. Prayer's not easy work, folks. We know that. How hard is it to keep your mind engaged in what you're supposed to be doing? Because we have this natural tendency to start drifting off and saying, well, oh, you know what, Lord, please help me in my endeavors of the day because I got to go get groceries. And oh, wait a second, I forgot to put that on my list. And you know what, that reminds me of something else I got to do. I was supposed to fix this thing over here. And so now I'm off on that. And our minds just have this tendency to run. What do we call them, Dan? Rabbit trails. Because we watch rabbits, they boing, 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 boing. They're all over the place. I think we could call them squirrel trails, too. You still got your black squirrels? I think they came here. There are like 5 or 6 of them running around the churchyard now, black squirrels. In fact, they were fighting the brown squirrels over in Ken's yard yesterday. They're all over the place. Well, we have this tendency that it's difficult for us to keep ourselves focused because you don't hear God's voice talking back. We know His Spirit moves within us, but we don't hear that audible voice. So how do you have a conversation with somebody that's one-sided? Well, it's kind of difficult. So staying focused in prayer takes diligence. It's something you have to work at. It takes effort. And He gives us this example of diligence, even as it goes through, 3 times. He goes and He prays to the Father. He comes back and how does He find the disciples? They're asleep. Anybody ever fall asleep praying? You don't have to raise your hand for that, by the way. We don't ask you to incriminate yourselves here. I have. And it's always this wrestling. And one part of me feels like, oh, I think God is happy when we end our day like that. And the other side of me says, wow, how rude. I mean, if my wife fell asleep in the middle of me telling her something, I don't think she ever has, but. And this is when I look down and, you know, Peter has to elbow her and say, wake up, mama. Prayer takes diligence. It is effort. It takes energy to focus the mind. It takes effort to think about what you're trying to say. It takes effort to avoid the pull to get up and do something. How many of you are doers? You love to be up moving around accomplishing things, and that effort to stay put in prayer is hard for us because we say, well, you know, hey, God helps those that help themselves. So if I'm going to pray God help me with the day, I better get up and get moving, right? No, not necessarily. Yes, God will help you once you get up and get moving, but He wants you there with Him, fellowshipping with Him, praying to Him. It takes effort to avoid vain repetition. Sometimes we say things just to say them because we think it sounds like the right thing to say, but we're not really engaged with what we're saying. Incidentally, vain repetition is not about the words you say as much as your intent in saying them, is it? You can say the same thing over and over and over to God and not have it be vain, as long as you're engaged with it, as long as you're sincere about it. Persistence isn't something that we're generally good at when it comes to prayer. And I could probably have you all cover your eyes and raise your hands and say, how many of you struggle praying persistently and consistently in your lives? And I think if you were honest, just about every hand would go up and say, yes, I have trouble with this. I have trouble getting together to pray on my own. I have trouble praying in my family. I have trouble praying with the church. But Jesus gives us this example of diligence to continue in prayer repeatedly, frequently, until God answers. Whether he tells us yes or no or wait or whatever it is, we keep praying about it. Because the greatest advances of the church will be made when she's on her knees in prayer. Christ gives us this example of diligence. Did I go the wrong way? I did. There it is. Next one. It's not only a prayer of diligence, it's a prayer of submission. Notice the content of his prayer here is what I'm specifically focusing on. Going a little farther, he fell on his face. This is verse 39. And he prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And just a little bit farther on down in verse 42, he says, again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And verse 44, so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. So these are great examples of a prayer of submission. In the Lord's Prayer, we read it in the words that Jesus gave us, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How perfectly is God obeyed in heaven? Perfectly. Everything he says to happen, happens. Everything he says to do, gets done. He's worshipped continually. He's praised continually. His will is accomplished in heaven. And so what we are going for in our prayer is not only for God to change the circumstances, that we can lift those things up, but we are mightily praying that God, you would change my heart and mind to be in submission to what you say. Whatever that is, I want me to be right with you. I want me to be good with what you decide. Because prayer is not delivering to God the terms of his surrender and asking him to sign it. God, here's what will make me happy. Sign off on this list, and we'll be good. At least until I come up with some more things that I want. What is that song you listen to? Shopping List. Christian song out of the 80s, I guess, called, Lord, here's my shopping list. And give me this, I want that, give me what I need. And at the end of the song, it's hilarious because she starts talking about all the things. I want a new car, I want a swimming pool, Lord, because I could use that as a witnessing tool in my neighborhood. Oh, we deceive ourselves, don't we? We don't know what's good. We have to ultimately be coming to God with this attitude of submission and saying, Lord, I am not positive that what I'm asking for is the best thing. But I know that you always know what's good. You have any promises in Scripture that tell you that God only accomplishes good for the believer? Because he works how many things? All things together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you realize nothing bad ever happens to the believer in Christ? Nothing. You say, Pastor, I'm going to pause you right there because I had this happen and this happen and this happen and those were not fun. It was bad that happened. Well, that's a temporary perspective, isn't it? Because even the worst happenings in life, God ordains for our good. We don't always see it right away, but we know it is for our good. And so as we come to God in prayer, whatever request we're lifting up to him, we lift it up in submission, recognizing that he knows what's best. Not me. And so when I'm praying, God, not my will. I'm praying, change my heart, change my desires regarding this situation so that they reflect your desires for this situation. Now, if you've got things straight out of the Word where God tells you what He wants, do a study one time and look up things like, it is God's will. Because there are several statements in Scripture that tell us exactly what God's will is for us. In that passage we all just quoted together out of Romans chapter 8, He works all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Do you know what the ultimate good is? Because He tells us what God is accomplishing. And that is that everybody be conformed to the image of Christ. God's plan for your life is that you look more like Jesus at the end of it than you did at the beginning. And He will do that. Sometimes He has to use fire. Sometimes He uses pillows. We like the pillows. We don't like the fire. But they're both necessary. And so when we are coming to God with prayer, especially with difficult circumstances, we always have to mimic this attitude of the Lord Jesus, who Himself came to the Father and said, whatever you decide is why I know what is best. Now, there's a lot of fun theological stuff you can do in arguing. What was it Jesus was asking for? Was Jesus asking to get out of the cross? I don't think so. I don't think that the Son of God ever asked anything that was contrary to the Father's will. I think He was asking to be delivered from death. Because He knew that's something His Father wanted. And did we just read in Hebrews, it says that He was heard. God answered this prayer. God gave an affirmative to this prayer. Now Jesus recognized His submission to the Father. He had to go through death in order to conquer it. But death was conquered. Jesus was raised. The sacrifice was sufficient and our salvation was secured. But those theological things are for another time. Suffice it to say right now, this was a prayer of submission where Jesus said, not my will but yours. And we have to constantly acknowledge that the things we ask in prayer may not be the best thing. Unless God has specifically said it. You know, we can say, God, help this person not to fall into sin because of this situation. You know, that's what God wants. We can say, God, conform them to the image of Christ through this difficult circumstance because we know that's what God wants. We can ask, Lord, heal this person. But things like that always have to come with the understanding that God might not, because that might not be His good plan. And that somehow, in a way we don't understand, in a way that has eternal perspective, unlike our temporary perspective, somehow that difficult circumstance is going to work out to a person's good. We submit. Every prayer is an opportunity to surrender your desires to God. It's a prayer of submission. It's also a prayer of protection. Notice what He says to the disciples here as He has to rebuke them. So He goes away. He prays, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but as you will. Verse 40, He came to His disciples and He found them sleeping. That must have been disheartening. And He said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. What did Jesus just tell Peter is going to happen? You're going to deny me 3 times. Now we say that is the sovereign God declaring His plan. Nobody could go to the cross with Christ. Christ had to go alone. And so it was necessary that the disciples all fall and scatter. Was it the right decision on their part? No, it wasn't. From the human perspective, what would have changed that? Peter, being informed that he was about to commit a heinous crime in denying Christ 3 times, what should have been his response? Falling on his knees and praying, Lord, help me not to fall into that. You've warned me this danger exists, but what does Peter do? Well, the same thing we would do if we were self-confident like Peter was. He went to sleep. He figured there's no danger. There's no way I'm ever going to fall. I mean, Peter or James, John, you guys better stay awake and watch and pray. But I'm going to take some sleep now. I'll see you in the morning. And so rather than falling on his knees and pouring out his need before his Father, asking for strength to endure the situation, he goes to sleep. But Jesus says this was an opportunity for a prayer of protection. So their understanding of the importance of this circumstance was so little that their desire to overcome it was also little. And I think that's why so many churches struggle with attendance at prayer meetings. I'm not saying prayer meeting is the only way for somebody to be engaged in the prayer ministry of the church. But when we look at the amount of time that we spend as individuals praying, and the amount of time we spend as families praying, the amount of time we spend as a church praying together, and we see that shrinking. It's kind of a normal trend in the church, but it doesn't mean it's a good one. Could it be because we don't recognize the great need that's around us? Not only within us, in our families, and in our church, and in our world. If we saw the need, would we be more fervent in the prayer? Well, we understand there's some things that affect it. Jesus acknowledges that the flesh is weak. But if we want to be more fervent in prayer, do we try to take care of those things? So if you're tired, you find it hard to stay awake whenever you're having your devotions, and I'm not going to say morning or evening is a better time to do it. You've got to decide that within the confines of what the Lord's given you. But if you say, boy, I just struggle every morning to stay awake in prayer time and Bible reading time, and I fall asleep, well, go to bed earlier. There are some fairly simple solutions to things like that. Oh, I just find myself distracted because I'm so hungry. Eat a snack while you're praying and reading. Go ahead. I don't think there's anything unholy about that. The flesh is weak. There are things we can do to help take care of that. But it's the Spirit. If the Spirit is willing, we can overcome the flesh. It was supposed to be a time for the disciples to pray that they would be strong enough to endure what was coming. But they'd already rejected Christ's testimony about that. They didn't believe him. And so they didn't see a need to continue in prayer. But it was an opportunity for them to pray that they might not fall into temptation. How often, in our own prayer, for ourselves and for our fellow believers, are we addressing that, Lord, help them stand strong. Help them choose what is right. Help them reject what is evil. Help them remain firm. Let us not enter into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a prayer of protection. It's also a prayer of acceptance. Now, this kind of goes along with the submission thing, but I think that there's a little bit of a difference between submission and acceptance. I submit to a lot of things that I don't like, right? When we were kids, your parents told you to go to bed. How often did you go to bed? Well, most of the time we were obedient, but does that mean you liked it? So there is a slight difference, Jordan said. No way. There is a difference between being submissive and accepting it. And this is where I want to draw this little bit of a distinction here. It says he went a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this is not able to pass unless I drink it, let it be done according to your will. So if you notice the distinction here, Christ is now moving to a point where he recognizes, well, this is really bad wording. I'm going to have to back up on this because that's theologically imprecise, isn't it? So Christ is praying to this effect now, that the cross is coming. And what his prayer is not that the cross would go away, but that he would take it willingly. He would accept what God is bringing into his life. You notice what Paul constantly tells us about suffering in the New Testament? How are we supposed to deal with it? Right? No. We're supposed to walk about saying, I don't want to do that. Or are we supposed to rejoice? Paul talks in Colossians chapter 1, and he's talking about a walk that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. He mentions four things, and it's increasing in the knowledge of God and thankfulness. I forget the third one right offhand, but one of them is strengthened with all might to endure trials, but he says with joyfulness. And how many of us could come to the point of facing what Jesus faced while being joyful? What's God got you facing today? I know he's got you facing trials. I know he's got you facing difficulty. That's a given. Are you facing it joyfully with this kind of acceptance that when you've gone to God about it in prayer, You understand that his supply of grace is sufficient for whatever he sets in front of you. And so if he doesn't change the circumstance, he will supply the need so that you can go through that trial, not escape it, but go through it joyfully, recognizing this is from him. This is his hand upon you. This is his good plan for you. So how many of us would pout? How many of us would throw a fit when our parents are giving us good things? It's recognizing that everything God gives us is a cookie, even when it's hard. So that's this prayer of acceptance. We know that God cannot sin, God cannot lie, God can't tempt others to sin, and God can't give Christians bad things because he promised he wouldn't. So whatever you're going through, it's not bad. And as we come to God in prayer, part of it is changing our hearts to recognize that this is good. I can endure this joyfully. Prayer tunes our thoughts to God so that we not only acquiesce, but we rejoice that God's will is accomplished. It's also a persistent prayer. Once again, we talked about Jesus continually praying and being diligent in it, but it's persistent because he keeps doing it. It says a third time he departed from them. This prayer wasn't answered. He wasn't strengthened by the angels right away. Now sometimes, folks, we are going to go through periods where we feel like nothing's happening. We feel like our prayers are not being answered. But that's where we follow this example to say we have to pray persistently until God answers one way or the other, yes or no. He departed and he prayed a third time, saying the same words again. He was persistent. And finally, the last element of this prayer, you notice what he says here as we continue on, verse 43 and following. He came again, found their eyes sleeping, for they were heavy. So leaving them again, he went and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." You say, "Pastor, what does that have to do with prayer?" And I will just simply point out what changed in the circumstances between when Jesus started praying and this point. None of the circumstances changed. But Jesus is rejoicing to accomplish what his Father gave him to do. There's no way to save man apart from the cross. Christ had to go. And if at any point he ever said, "No, God, I don't want to," then he's not the perfect Son of Man. And so we don't look at this and say that anything about Christ changed in this whole scenario. But he was strengthened to accomplish it because throughout his entire life, Jesus completely depended upon the Father for his strength to accomplish what the Father wanted him to do. And that's no different than you and I each day. How are you going to get done what God wants you to do? You're only going to do it as you depend upon the Lord to accomplish it. And so it was a prayer of unchanged circumstances. God may not change the circumstances in your life, but he will empower you to endure them. So Jesus' selfless prayer is a great example to us of fellowship. It's a prayer of anguish. It's a prayer of diligence. It's a prayer of submission. It's a prayer of protection. It's a prayer of acceptance. It's a prayer of persistence. And it's a prayer of unchanged circumstances. It's an exquisite example to us of prayer. So that we should crave that closeness that comes through it. We should crave that time of fellowship with our Father. We should crave that changing of our attitudes over to what God wants. And we should recognize the gift that we've been giving and knowing that not only when we go to God in prayer are we praying about it and other believers are praying about it, but who else is praying for you continually? Jesus is our great high priest. No event in your life ever escapes his intercession for you. Because before the throne of God above, we have a great high priest. Kim's going to come and play. Dan's going to come and close us in this final song as we celebrate our high priest, the Lord Jesus, who not only prays for us continually, but gave us a great example of prayer to follow. May